translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. What we have had to arrange with great endeavor by collecting elephants, horses, chariots and infantry soldiers has already been accomplished by the Gandharvas. This is a quotation from the Mahabharata Vanaparva 241.15. Bhimasen made this treatment when all the Pandavas were living in exile in the forest. At that time, there was a fight between the Kauravas and the Gandharvas. The Kaurava soldiers were under the command of Karna, but the commander-in-chief of the Gandharvas was able to arrest all the Kauravas by virtue of superior military strength. At that time, Duryodhan's ministers and commanders requested Maharaj Yudhishthira to help. After being thus petitioned, Bhimasen spoke the words given above, remembering Duryodhan's former nefarious and atrocious activities against them. Indeed, Bhimasen felt it very fitting that Duryodhan and his company were arrested. This could have been accomplished by the Pandavas only with great endeavor. Om Jnanatimirandhasya Jnananjanashalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Krupa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. My dear Lord, please guide us all so that we can understand how you act in this world and learn how to act in harmony with your actions. Hare Krishna. So I'm grateful to be here with all of you today. And we're discussing the Chaitanya Charitamrit, the 15th chapter in the Madhya Leela. And here we will discuss the concept of the human-divine interactions. That means that when do we see that the actions that happen in nature or that actions that are done by God are the actions that God has acted on our behalf, basically. That's what Bhimasen is saying over here, that we would have had to fight a lot to defeat the Kauravas, and the Gandharvas have done that on our behalf. So when can we say that God is acting on our behalf, that God is doing something which would have been very difficult for us to do? So broadly, I will use the framework called Chit for discussing this. C is, first I'll talk about the context over here. What is going on? Then I'll talk about some insights based on the context, and then we'll discuss some takeaways. So we are right now in the Madhya of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Chaitanya Charitamrita has three sections, the Adi and the Antya are the other two. Now within this Madhya section, we could say we are almost in the Madhya of the Madhya. We are in the 15th chapter. And the Chaitanya Charitamrita has 25 chapters in this Madhya section. There are 20 in the Antya. And So in this, more or less, we are a little ahead of the middle. And in terms of the geographical situation, we can say that Mahaprabhu has in Bengal. He was born and brought up in Navadvip area. From there, he has now come to Puri. And he has already been on the tour of South India and come back. So he will go after this incident to the tour of Vrindavan. So right now, he is in Puri. And when he comes to Puri, so he arrives in Puri and there he meets Sarvam Bhattacharya and he transforms Sarvam Bhattacharya. So after that happens, it's Mahaprabhu almost quickly departs. He doesn't stay for a very long time. And it creates a sensation, but it also creates a sense of mystery about him. Because, say, it's considered the situation. Say, there's some unranked here in, say, Wimbledon is a big tournament here in UK. So, some unranked player, unknown player comes and defeats the number one player. And then leaves without giving any press interviews. So, who is this person? What does this person do? So, Mahaprabhu is like that. So, when he comes back, that's the time when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya introduces him to the various leading citizens of Puri. And then after that, the Rath Yatra happens. And then after the Rath Yatra now, during the Rath Yatra, they also see his devotional majesty, his opulence. And then after that, the people in Puri are getting to know him more and more. And naturally, there are different responses to him. So, many are very appreciative. Some are openly admiring. Even the king himself becomes captivated by him. Pratap Rudra, his interactions are described in the Rath Yatra, how Mahaprabhu gives him mercy in the Jagannath Vallabh Gardens. Now, of course, there are some people who are critical of him. And one of them is close to one of the persons who is closest to Mahaprabhu. So that is Sarvam Bhattacharya has become like the, you could say almost the host of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When Mahaprabhu faints initially, after seeing Jagannath's beautiful form, Sarvabhauma takes him to his home. And then Sarvabhauma after that arranges the Gambhira cottage for Mahaprabhu to stay. So, well, Mahaprabhu as a sannyasi is not belonging to any one particular family. But he, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is the influential person over there. And as an influential person, he arranges for all the logistics for Mahaprabhu. I was discussing about this, about Mahaprabhu's traveling outreach. And we're discussing in one discussion on traveling preachers, how we travel across and how what are similarities, differences. Now, of course, Mahaprabhu was walking and it is much more austere. It's much more comfortable. But essentially, one point is every traveling speaker is basically like orphan. And whichever place the traveling speaker goes to, whoever adopts that person, the fate of the traveling speaker at that place is determined by that person. You know, what kind of programs are organized, what kind of hospitality is given, what kind of service is provided. So, Mahaprabhu, it is not that before he is traveling to a particular place, there is publicity, oh, this VIP person is coming, and there is no, like the social media kind of awareness at that time. So, Mahaprabhu would also travel with just one assistant. And people would, initially people didn't even know him. When he came to, so what happened is he was a celebrity in Navadvip, but he was unknown in Puri. He became a celebrity in Puri, but he was unknown in Varanasi. So it's almost like every place that he went, he had to earn credibility. Now some credibility can come from reputation. If we know, okay, somebody's social media is a big person or somebody is a very good speaker, we have heard from different people. That's fair enough. That may give some initial perception. But every place that we go, we have to earn credibility over there by how we act, how we speak. And there will always be some people who are skeptical, some people who may be downright cynical also. And those have to be dealt with. So here, in this particular pastime, an Amogha comes to see Mahaprabhu. Now, because he is cynical, Mahaprabhu does not, Sarvabhauma does not want him to interact with Mahaprabhu much. See, normally, if any place we are inviting some guest, and if we know some people are very critical, very cynical, they'll waste the time, they will create unnecessary conflicts, then we may want to avoid their interaction. It's like I go at one place in Australia and there's one person who asks super long questions. Like the question itself will go for 5, 7, 8 minutes. And some people, they ask questions, most people ask questions to gain knowledge, some people ask questions to show knowledge. So the temple leader over tells me that before I start the class, you know, if this person raises hand, don't ask them to ask questions, don't allow them to ask questions. Now, that's not the best thing to do, but sometimes it's required. That kind of protection is required. Mm-hmm. Sometimes there are some things which are planted questions. Planted question means somebody asks a question which is deliberately provocative, controversial, delicate, and then it is that planted question is like a planted bomb. And in the reply, no matter how sensitively somebody might reply, you know, one sentence can be taken out of context and that can become extremely provocative and it can become viral and can lead to lots of problems. So in general, people who are controversial, people who are critical, you know, if we have some guests coming to our place, we would like to avoid their interaction. So that's what Sarvabhautacharya is trying. It's difficult because Amogha is a close relative. Now, one of the things that the Chaitanya Charitamrita depicts is how bhakti is actually greater, more important than all material hierarchies. There are various different hierarchies in the world. And so, for example, normally, this is depicted in the Bhagavatam also at many places. For example, we have Brahmana is considered superior to Kshatriya. Sannyasi is considered superior to a Grahastha in the cultural hierarchy. But then we have Ambarish Maharaj, who is shown to be far greater than Durvasa Muni. We'll see this in the Chaitanya Charitamrita also, where Ramananda Rai is not just a Grahastha, he's not even a Kshatriya, he is technically considered a Shudra. Now we'll see that these designations were porous even in those times. Because although technically from birth he was considered a Kshatriya, because he was competent, he was an administrator in the rule of Prataprudra. So he might have been born a Shudra, but he was playing the role of a Kshatriya. So ultimately, all these classifications, they are not meant to deprive people who are competent. But they are some starting criteria for gauging competence. One criteria, you could say. But anyway, my point is that there also Mahaprabhu is hearing from him. Although he's a sannyasi and he's a brahmana, he is hearing from Ramananda Rai. So now, in traditional Indian society, we could say the elders, they are above the younger people, the juniors, the seniors and the juniors. That's one kind of hierarchy that is there. And that is true. But at the same time, if the traditional society is such that if the daughter from a family marries someone, then the son-in-law is generally respected by the girl's family. And that is, of course, the respect has to go both ways. But generally, the son-in-law is respected that our daughter has gone into that family and the person should be respected. But here we will see that Sarvabhautacharya, from one side, he is the elder and Amogha is the junior. But that's the age hierarchy. But if we consider the family relationship hierarchy, Amogha should also be respected. But because he disrespects Mahaprabhu, because he offends Mahaprabhu, at that time, Sarvabhauma gets very upset. He apologizes on behalf of him to Mahaprabhu, and he drives Amogha away. And now what has happened is Amogha has been afflicted with a disease. So the broader discussion over here is the theme of Vaishnava Aparadha. And now this is a theme that comes very often in the, especially the bhakti texts, and in the Puran, in the Vedic texts, the concept of Brahman Aparadha comes more. Now in the Bhagavatam also, the term used more is Brahman Aparadha. That even when Maharaj Rahugana offends Bharat, Jada Bharat, thinking him that he's an ordinary person, he says that Brahma Shap, that the worst thing that can happen to a person is not that Indra throws a thunderbolt. The worst thing that happen is not that Yamaraj catches the person in the noose. The worst thing is the offense, that if a Brahmana gets offended, and he gets the sharp of a Brahmana, the curse of a Brahmana. So this is something which is hugely feared. So in the context, the effect of the aparad, the offense has been committed, and the effect of the offense is coming out now. What is the effect that is coming out? That he has been afflicted by such a severe disease, Amogha, that he seems to be about to die. And at that time, Sarvam Bhattacharya is a great scholar, and he is finding a verse from scripture that mirrors his thoughts, his feelings. He feels that Amogha is such a terrible person, he should have been punished severely. But Amogha fled at that time, and he said that the disease that has afflicted him, that is the punishment. So, and he quotes that Bhima felt that Duryodhan, who had offended them, not just offended them, who had grievously insulted them, robbed from them, dishonored their wife, he has been now arrested by the Gandharvas. This is an elaborate incident in the Mahabharata, which I will not go into. But when the Pandavas were in the forest, they were in Dvaitavan. At that time, this particular thing happens. And Bhima is saying, Mahata hi prayatne na. At what we would have achieved with great effort ourselves, that the Gandharvas have done. So basically the theme over here is, there are multiple themes which we'll be discussing. Say, somebody has done something wrong. It could be, in that case, the Kauravas had done something to the Pandavas. In Sarvam Bhattacharya's case, it could also be that he did something to Mahaprabhu. So somebody has done something wrong. And the reaction for that, it's that generally somebody done something wrong, some punishment, some reaction should come to it. So now, instead of the reaction coming from us, the reaction is coming from some third source. So there, in the case of Bhima, it was the Gandharva, saying the Gandharvas are doing our will. And here, Amogha is saying that nature, through nature, the disease coming, is he is getting the due punishment. So the idea over here is that broadly we'll discuss the concept of Vaishnava Aparadha, and how much are the misfortunes that come upon someone, how much should we see that they are coming because of a Vaishnava Aparadha, or that if some misfortune comes upon us, how much should we think that is this because of some aparadha that I have committed? So from the last 10 or so years, I have been traveling across the world, and I have been trying to understand how to make bhakti wisdom understandable to a non-Indian audience. I spend almost 3 to 6 months in America every year. And the Western world, while there are similarities, there are differences. There are significant differences between UK and America in the ethos of local people. So one of the most difficult concepts for the Western mind to appreciate is this concept of Vaishnava Aparadha or Brahman Aparadha. In the Western world, the right to free speech. It's considered to be one of the most important rights. It's considered much more in, say, in the American Constitution, there's an amendment about how there should be free speech. And the idea is that from that perspective, and that, so it's not the leftist perspective, but the leftist perspective also comes in. So in America, this idea of Vaishnava Aparadh, it is seen as those who are powerful, they are simply insulating themselves from all criticism. So the Brahmanas are powerful, the Vaishnavas are powerful. And this idea is a way by which they are considered to be above criticism. Now in India, lots of Indians are taking up bhakti, outside India and even in India. But India also has a very significant leftist intellectual circle. And there also they have this same point, that this concept of Brahman Aparadh and Vaishnava Aparadh is the tool by which the caste system maintained its power base. That the Brahmanas can do all kinds of abusive behavior, but you cannot raise any voice against them. Why? Because that is a Brahman Aparadh. And if you do a Brahman Aparadh, then the result of that would be, there would be, you will be punished severely for it. So it's seen as a tool, a self-serving tool for protecting oneself from criticism. Now, to take a broader geopolitical context, this Chaitanya Charitamrita's, the Leela is occurring at a time when there is often atrocious and barbaric Islamic rule in India. In our tradition also, we talk about temples being destroyed. Vrindavan was, you could say, rediscovered and reestablished by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Goswamis. And within one generation after that, the Goswamis were more or less contemporaneous with Akbar and the king after him. Akbar was relatively liberal. But after that, Aurangzeb came. And Aurangzeb destroyed, Shahjahan and Aurangzeb, of course, but he destroyed most of Vrindavan. And then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur went over there. It was almost like he had to lift it up from the ashes once again. And he did a phenomenal job in that direction. So there are people who are destroying temples, who are butchering followers of Sanatana Dharma, who are Vedic followers, Vaishnava followers. And here it seems such a minor thing. What Amogha did was, when Sarvam Bhattacharya was feeding him, he says, this much food, 10 or 12 people can eat this. And only one sannyasi is eating all this. Not only one person, one sannyasi is eating all this. Now, it's interesting that Mahaprabhu, in his response, says, he just laughs at it. It says, what was wrong in that? What he said was right. So, we see that sometimes the Vaishnava tradition might seem to be very monolithic. But it is not simply monolithic. We will see that Mahaprabhu, on the other side, Chota Haridas commits a small offense, and Mahaprabhu is so upset with it, he becomes so cold that he doesn't even want to see him. And yet, when Mahaprabhu is displeased with him, the other Vaishnavas try to plead Mahaprabhu's case. Try to plead to Mahaprabhu Chota Haridas' case. And they try to create some space for him. And similarly, when as an assistant of Mahaprabhu, Krishnadas, he gets seduced by the Bhattaharis, and then Mahaprabhu comes and Mahaprabhu is disappointed with him. The Vaishnavas engage him in service. So the idea is that sometimes Mahaprabhu is displeased, but the other Vaishnavas support that person and take care of that person. Now, in this case, Mahaprabhu is not displeased, but Sarva Bhattacharya is upset. So, the point is that things are not always as black and white as we think. That there are nuances over here. So, let's begin with this point that Is the idea of Vaishnava Aparad meant to insulate those in power from criticism? Ultimately, when we look at scripture, it is dependent on what lens we see it through. So, depending on what, we don't see things as they are, we see things as they matter to us. And if we have already decided what matters to us, then what happens is, we will see only those things in scripture. I was in Australia giving a talk and I stopped speaking about Damodar Leela, and there was an Aussie lady who was looking very uncomfortable. And she was the only non-Indian over there. So I said, is anything wrong? She said, everything is wrong. I said, what do you mean? This whole story, Damodar Leela said, this is a story of child abuse. And this child is being tied up and all of you people are enjoying the story. What kind of perverse people are you? Now, Mother Yashoda is the embodiment of the highest level of selfless love that can be there from a mother for a child. But now it's not that, that she was necessarily biased. But if that is the lens through which somebody is looking, that's what we will see. So, in general, when we are studying scripture, it is natural that we will look for things that matter to us. But essentially, scriptural study is meant to elevate us. That initially, if you are studying scripture, if I am here, initially, I will look for things that matter to me. So, that matter to me means that somebody, we may look for things that if somebody is very distressed, okay, somebody is traumatized. So, are there any pastimes in scripture which talk about trauma and how to deal with trauma? That's fair enough. While we can look at things that matter to me, eventually, what scripture is meant to do is teach us about things that matter the most. Things that matter the most. And things that matter the most means that what is it that is really important? What is the subject? Say, for example, Parikshit Maharaj is cursed to die in 7 days. Now, neither the Bhagavatam nor any of the acharyas in their commentary get into the technicality of how a curse by a Brahmana boy will lead to a snake biting Parikshit Maharaj after 7 days. You know, does the snake have no free will? Does the snake have a time-sensing device? It's like a time bomb which is going to go off. So, that is almost incidental. Now, how the curse occurs, that is not important at all. The important thing is, how Parikshit Maharaj responds to being cursed, even when the curse is unfair. So there may be things that matter to us, and there are things that matter in scripture. So it's important that while we may look for things that matter to us, eventually, if we want to be true, to actually benefit from the study of scripture, we need to focus on the things that matter as taught in that scripture. So, see, the point of the scriptures is not to perpetuate the authority of particular groups of people. So, for example, in the Bhagavatam itself, like I mentioned earlier, while offense to Brahmanas is very much something we are cautioned against, but at the same time, the Bhagavatam is not shy about showing Brahmanas in uncomplimentary light. In fact, the whole start is an immature Brahmana abusing Brahminical power. That is Sringi. And there are throughout, I had already mentioned about Durvasa Muni. He misuses his power. And then there are the Brahmana Patnis who are actually wiser than the Brahmanas. So, the point is, the if you look at the overall narrative of the Bhagavatam, it is not, it has nothing to do with preserving power structures or protecting those in power. In fact, the Brahmanas and even the Devatas are often shown in uncomplimentary light. So the thing is that what is the purpose of the scripture? The purpose of the scripture is to help us remember Krishna. Parikshit Maharaj is turned, has renounced the world, has focused on hearing from Shukadeva Goswami. And the point is that Ante Narayana Smriti. So now while we are learning about how to remember Krishna, there are many other things which also we can learn about. And it's important that we focus on those things also appropriately. So the idea is that, say, when Shukadeva Goswami is depicting how Durvasa Muni is so short-tempered. For a small mistake from Ambarish Maharaj, he's ready to kill him. Now, by depicting like this, by narrating this story, is Shukadeva Goswami committing an aparadha to Durvasa Muni? You know, by describing how Indra, for example, commits so many mistakes, are the narrators of the Puranas committing aparadha to Indra? No, that's not. So each story has a particular purpose. And within that narrative, some characters may be shown in an uncomplimentary light. But the point is that the overall purpose of the story is important. That's why there is a point and there is the point of the point. The point of the point is, why is that point being made? And in general, the point should never become more important than the point of the point. So the point of the point is that what is the overall purpose of what is being spoken? The point is, okay, what is specifically being spoken? And this was one of the consistent characteristic of Prabhupada's purports, is that whether it's the Bhagavad Gita or the Bhagavatam, there are so many different things described in those purports, those verses, but Prabhupada consistently comes to the point of the point. He regularly, even when the technicalities of certain yajnas are being described, Prabhupada focuses on how we practice Krishna consciousness. He doesn't go into the technicalities of how those sacrifices were performed and how we have to perform them now. No. So the point of the point is much more important. And from that perspective, when we talk about the idea of offenses, so what is the point? Offenses are not, the idea of offense is not meant to be a blanket protector from criticizing anyone. No, there is a healthy culture of discussion, dialogue, and even to some extent critical discussions that is there in the broad Vedic culture. It is not that it is not there. In the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, when there is a Brahmana's son that is abducted, and that is actually, it turns out Mahavishnu has taken that son away because he wants to meet Krishna. So at that time, that Brahmana actually criticizes Krishna. And it is because the kings are lazy, that's why these things are happening. And Arjuna does not consider that as an offense to Krishna and says, I'll punish you for this. You know, so there are places where criticism is also there. It's not that criticism is not there. So the point of the point is, remember Krishna, focus on Krishna. That is the point. And Vaishnava Aparadh, how does it affect? Now, Bhaktivinoda Thakur has elaborately talked about the Vaishnava Aparadh and probably in the previous classes that has been discussed. But I'm going to focus more on this principle over here, that there are different places where there are different moods that are there. So, for example, now, there is the arena of love. The same person could be in the arena of love. There is the same person who could be in the arena of justice. There is the same person who could be in the arena of war. So, for example, if you consider the king, say if the same person is the king, the king in the palace, the king in the court, and the king on the battlefield. Now, the person is the same, but the moods in each of these are going to be different. So, the idea is that what is discussed when the domain of love is present, either it's already there is love among the characters or the characters are trying to develop a bond of love. The statements or statements from that cannot be taken into the domain of justice or the domain of warfare. They are different ideas. So, Krishna, that's why he says, Aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami ma shuchaha. When he says this in the Bhagavad Gita, this is a specific statement for Arjuna. That when you are fighting for me, when you are confused about should you do the dharma of a kshatriya and fight, should you do the dharma of a Kuru dynasty member and not fight because these are your dynasty. Krishna says, forget all these confusions about dharma and focus on serving me. And while serving me, while doing my will, if something wrong happens, I will take care of that. So Krishna declares this, but this declaration is preceded by Krishna saying that, how much I care for you. He says that ishto sime drudham iti tato vakshami te hitam. I'm determined to love you. This is a discussion at the level of love. And that's why immediately after 1866, there's 1867, where Krishna tells Arjuna, don't speak this to everyone else. Idam tena tapaskaya na bhaktaya kadachana na chashushru shave vachyam cha mam yo besuyati. That don't speak this to those who are not approaching with love. Because when Krishna is saying that I will protect you from all sinful reactions, this should not be taken as a license for doing anything wrong and saying that, oh, Krishna will protect us. So there are proclamations which are given, which are expressions of love. So when somebody is making a statement out of love, we also need to be able to appreciate that mood of love and approach it with love. A statement made out of love should not be made into a law and used to subvert the law. It's like, you know, somebody out of we help somebody and they say, you know, in future if you are in trouble, whatever trouble you are in, you know, I'll be there to help you. But say that person, we give them £100 and that person is in trouble with £1,000,000. Say, you said this, give me £1,000,000. You know, there's a context over there. That's why Dashrath feels so betrayed when Kaikeyi, he out of love has said, you know, whatever you want, I'll give you. And when she says, send Ram out to the forest, he feels utterly betrayed. How can you ask something like this? So statements made out of love, when they are taken in a mood of manipulation, that does not work. In our tradition itself, there are the statements about the glories of the holy name. And they're very important statements. But they are not meant to be abused. Say, Ajamil chants one name of Narayan and he's saved. After hearing this, Parikshit Maharaj doesn't say, Shukadeva Goswami, shut up now. I don't have to hear from you for 7 days. You know, when the snake bird comes, that time I'll chant one Narayan and that's good enough. No, he doesn't absolutize that statement. He takes it in the right spirit. That Krishna is so merciful that if even chanting one name can save us from so much reactions of sin, then if I regularly hear about Krishna, if I regularly remember Krishna, if I regularly worship Krishna, then will Krishna not be merciful to me? So statements that come from the heart need to be approached with the heart. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur strongly spoke against the misapplication of these principles. When he was, when he and Bhaktivinoda Thakur were reviving Gaudiya Vaishnavism, at that time it was very common that in Bengal, people would go to the marketplace and they would have bead bag in one hand and they would go to the market and get fish in the other hand. And if you told them, you know, eating fish is, it's wrong, it's sinful. They say, oh, we're chanting, that's fair enough. So it is not, this is one of the offenses to the holy name. So the idea is that statements spoken in a particular mood have to be approached in that mood. So the idea is that with respect to criticism, when we there's a caution against Vaishnava Aparad, the idea is that there just indiscriminate, careless, critical mentality, or a fault-finding mentality, that is something to be avoided. See, in the Upadeshamrit, it's interesting, rather than saying that the pure devotee should not be criticized, the Upadeshamrit turns the hierarchy around and says that the pure devotee is free from the tendency to criticize. Anya nindadi shunya hridam ikshita sangalabdhya. So, it is the opposite of what we consider normal hierarchy. If the idea were that, oh, don't the Vaishnava Aparad should not be committed, that's a tool for, so it's like somebody is high up over here and you are over here and don't criticize. If this were the idea, then what it would be mean? Okay, you could say that this is the idea that you should not, this is maybe it is for protecting people from criticism, people in power. But what the nectar of devotion is, nectar of instruction is saying, is that how do you know a devotee is up here, that there is no tendency to criticize others. Anya nindadi. Anya nindadi. Ninda is criticism, no tendency to criticize. Krishna also talks about this in the Bhagavad Gita in 16.2 when he says apaishunam. Apaishunam is aversion to fault finding. So now when he said there's no tendency to criticize or there's aversion to criticize, does that mean there'll be never any criticism? No, that's not the point. The point is ultimately more important. Then Prabhupada did not start the International Society for Avoiding Vaishnava Aparad. Isn't it? It is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So there will always be many things wrong in the world. There will be many things wrong in the devotee community also, because we are all fallible human beings. But if we have a habitual critical mentality, often towards people who are trying to serve, they may have conditionings, they may have certain conditions in which they are serving. If we have a habitual critical mentality, that will lead to everyone getting distracted from the purpose of focusing on Krishna. So, and nowadays with social media and the internet, it's so easy for criticism in one place to be broadcast all over the world. And that's why the idea of prajalpa and gossip is also there, which prajalpa we should be avoiding. But at the same time, if things are wrong, you know, they need to be pointed out. During Prabhupada's times, Prabhupada relied on devotees telling him if things were going wrong at some places. You know, Prabhupada never claimed to be omniscient. If you look at Prabhupada's managerial style, you know, if some things were being wrong at some places, Prabhupada wanted the information. Now, Prabhupada would take different approaches. When something wrong was going on, sometimes he would say that, you know, ultimately we all need to tolerate. But there were some things Prabhupada said, no, this is wrong. You should have reported this to me before. And it is Vaishnava Aparad was not, Prabhupada did not function in such a way that it's a license to let anybody do whatever they want and nobody should criticize them. So the point is, this is all the insight part, the takeaway part. What does it mean for us? That one is, one extreme that the Vaishnava Aparad avoids is that constant criticism. Now there might be constant complaining. Complaining is in the mind, complaining is in some people with us. There are always things to complain about in the world. That is just the nature of the world. But constant criticism is something which we definitely avoid. But we are not meant to live in fear of Vaishnava Aparad. I was in New Zealand a few months ago and one devotee came to me and he said, I have a critical nature. So I always tend to find faults with others. So therefore I have decided that the best way to avoid Vaishnava Aparad is to never associate with Vaishnavas.
No, that is not a healthy way. You know, we should not live in fear of committing Vaishnava Aparadha so much that the basic principle of practicing bhakti, which is association of devotees, we give that up. So constant criticism, and there is constant fear of seeing anything wrong, of pointing anything wrong. No. That there is,
we don't want to go to the other extreme where things are wrong and nobody talks about them and they grow bigger and bigger and bigger till things, everything falls apart. So in between is that focus. Focus on remembering Krishna. Focus on serving Krishna. That is, needs to be our focus. And while we are remembering and serving Krishna, at that time, we can, as is appropriate, in the appropriate forum, we point out obstacles. We don't have to necessarily label people. This person is terrible, that person is terrible. But it is that when something like this happens, we don't really get caught in saying that we point out obstacles, but we don't become obstacle conscious. We don't become so conscious of some devotee who is creating some problems that, you know, we forget everything else. It's like we say that the only problem in the world is a lack of Krishna consciousness. But the only problem in my life is this devotee. This devotee is not listening to me. This devotee is creating this problem. No. The problem with criticizing is that what we criticize can keep becoming bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger till that is all that we are conscious of. And we forget Krishna. So, yes, things may be wrong at a particular level, but things are right also at a higher level. That, yes, this person might be doing wrong and that person might be doing wrong, but through it all, Krishna is making his plan happen. And sometimes it may be Krishna's plan that we tolerate that situation. Sometimes it may be Krishna's plan that we work to fix that situation. So that brings me to the last part which I'll conclude is that. So when somebody suffers something, you know, when somebody who has troubled us, somebody who has hurt us, somebody who has obstructed us in our service, when they face some trouble, we should never think that, you know, you committed a Vaishnava Aparadha and you are suffering the reaction for that. That would be self-righteous to the point of being it will make us egomaniac. In general, anybody who is suffering in any way, you know, we should always have an attitude of helping them if we can. There was a godbrother of Srila Prabhupada who, when Prabhupada came back to India with his Western disciples, he introduced them to that godbrother, and that godbrother tried to poach Prabhupada's disciple. He said that, you know, Bhaktivedanta Swami never spent much time with Bhaktivedanta Thakur. He was a grihastha most of his life. He has not really studied Shastra much. You know, if you really want to know more about Krishna, you should come to me. When Prabhupada heard this, Prabhupada was extremely angry. And he said, he is an envious snake. And he's an envious snake. And Prabhupada said, don't ever associate with him. The standing instruction to all his disciples. And then after that Vaishnava, who had been a sannyasi in the Gaudiya Math, he departed from the world. When he departed from the world, the devotees asked him, Prabhupada, where did he go? You know, this question, where did he go, is sometimes asked with a perverse sense of pleasure. You know, what hell did this go to? Prabhupada was very grave. And he said, he went back to Godhead. He said, my spiritual master is very powerful and he served my spiritual master lifelong. So here we see the point that Prabhupada was making is, if this is Bhaktisiddhanta Swami Thakur, and now of course we can say Prabhupada's service was the biggest among, as it manifested, it's Prabhupada's service, Prabhupada's relationship with Bhaktisiddhanta Swami Thakur. But then he had his godbrother also, who also had his relationship with the spiritual master. So when his godbrother was trying to poach Prabhupada's disciples. Now, it was not that Prabhupada was possessive. You know, if somebody would have been more inspired and they could have been guided, Prabhupada did not stop his disciples from going and hearing from say Sridhar Maharaj or whatever. But you know, Prabhupada felt that these are young people, they will get confused. If I say one thing and you say another thing. And the graceful way is that you approach the guru, and if somebody needs a particular kind of instruction, you take the blessings and you take the blessings of the guru, and then that person can take instruction from them. So when this was happening, Prabhupada very strongly act to be protective. He was not so much possessive, he was protective. He didn't want his disciples to get confused and misled. But while he was protective of his service, Prabhupada was not blind to the fact that this God brother was also serving Bhakti Sanskrit Thakur. So that's why we cannot get caught in a narrow vision. That the problem, I started by talking about how we see scripture as it matters to us. So that the problem with that is we will have that lens, but if that is the only lens we have, then we will miss out a lot on scripture. What is there in scripture? So it's important that we don't reduce scripture to our lens, to our conceptions. Rather, we expand our conceptions to understand what scripture is actually telling us. So Vaishnava Aparadh is dangerous because it can at a basic level, it can distract us from the focus of on Krishna. From distraction, it can lead to dissension, it can lead to disruption, it can lead to degradation. As we become more and more critical of those who are trying to serve Krishna, all those things can happen. So we want to be protected from that. We want to avoid that. At the same time, the purpose of everything that we are doing is to cultivate Krishna consciousness. And if some obstacles are coming in that, and because of some devotee, in an appropriate way, pointing that out is not Vaishnava Aparadh. Our focus is not on blaming a particular devotee, but on fixing a particular issue. In that case, things work out in a way that our service attitude is maintained and we continue moving towards Krishna. So broadly, a topic we discussed was the human-divine interactions. We focused on Vaishnava Aparadh and the consequence, the suffering that comes thereof. So I started by talking about three main points. I talked about the context. In that we discussed how this is the Madhya Leela. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is interacting with Sarvam Bhattacharya. And Amogha is the offender over here. And Mahaprabhu, when he is offended, he gets sickness. And that sickness is being seen by Sarvam Bhattacharya as a result of his sinful activities, that he offended Mahaprabhu. So the insight we discussed was, the key point was that, is this meant to protect those in power? It's simply a tool to protect from criticism. Is it meant to suppress honest criticism or honest reflection of free speech? That's not the point. That is happens because we see scripture. So when we are approaching scripture, there is what matters to us. But there is what actually matters. So we need to gradually, while studying scripture, expand our conception to understand what actually matters. To the extent we do that, to that extent we will be able to see that scripture's focus is Krishna consciousness, is to remember Krishna. I discussed many examples from the scripture itself. And we also discussed how Bhaktivinoda Thakur was ready to criticize. So those who were Vaishnavas, but who were, they called them as Apasampradaya, because they were doing things which were wrong. So the idea is that in our approach to devotees, the approach should not be that there is constant criticism, because that will lead to distraction. But at the same time, the approach should not also be never criticism, because sometimes things are wrong and they need to be fixed. So we don't live in fear of criticism, but what we do is, we have our priorities right. We put first things first. So first things first means the focus is always on not what is wrong, but how what is right. So there's a bigger picture that Krishna consciousness means Krishna's plan is always working. And that is always right. It's always, there are things that are maybe wrong at a particular level. Maybe this is wrong, and then we have to decide that if it is wrong, whether I tolerate it or I mitigate it. But our focus should be
on Krishna consciousness and not what is wrong, being conscious of what is wrong. What is wrong, we deal with it appropriately. If we do it in a mood of service, then that is not Vaishnava Prad, and learning to balance. I discussed Prabhupada's example. He criticizes Godbrother strongly, but he was not blind to the service that the Godbrother was doing for his spiritual master. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any quick question or comment? Yes, please. Do you have a mic?
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you so much for your class. I wanted to ask, sometimes when we speak to a devotee and they are quite disturbed about certain relationship with another devotee, and they are just expressing what this person did, and it goes on, and I'm wondering how we can best support a devotee, because sometimes just talking about what this person did wrong, I'm not sure if this is helpful.
Yeah, if some devotee is very much hurt by somebody's actions and they want to talk with us, how much should we hear them or how should we hear them? I think there are two things over here. First is our position, and second is our disposition, guna and karma. So karma is our position and guna is our disposition. So for example, say if there's some devotee whom we have introduced to Krishna consciousness, and in that sense we are responsible for that devotee in some way, officially, unofficially, but broadly we are responsible for that devotee, and that devotee is troubled by somebody else. If you have taken responsibility, then we have to be there for that devotee. So that's, we cannot just abandon those whom we have brought to Krishna consciousness and whom we are taking care of in Krishna consciousness. Now, disposition also means different people have different natures. You know, some people can see such criticism in perspective and they don't get affected by it too much. Some people get affected by it a lot. And there is not a weakness, it's just a feature of human nature. Some people, so if such things are agitating us too much, then we may decide that, you know, better you talk with somebody else. We may recommend somebody whom they can talk with. We can try to create some resources like that, where if people come to us, whom we can talk with. So now now with respect to, generally whenever there's a discussion, you know, if somebody comes to me as a traveling speaker, somebody wants to talk with me, right? If they have some concerns about local issues or whatever, generally I ask them, you know, what are you, I ask it politely, but I try to ask, you know, are you expecting some empathy? Yes. That you want somebody to hear? Are you expecting some perspective to understand this? Are you expecting some action from this? Some solution to this? Now it has to be worded carefully so it doesn't appear as if we are dismissing that person. But sometimes people just need to vent. And you know, life is hard, relationships are hard. And we need to have some places where we can unburden our heart. So now if we are playing that role for that particular devotee, and if we can play that role, that is fine. But we cannot, all our interactions with devotees are in that mode only, we'll get exhausted by that. So few interactions here and there are okay, where if all that they need is to vent, then that's okay. But if that is the only thing they talk with us every time we meet, then that is not a healthy Vaishnava relationship. That we all want to serve Krishna, and there are so many things to discuss in Krishna's service, but there are problems also which we discuss. So if somebody wants some solution, then we have to see whether we have the capacity to offer the solution. If we cannot, then we can guide them to someone who can offer them the solution. But generally, there are two extremes. One is that we don't hear any concerns of any devotees, because it's not about Krishna, it's complaints. And then we will become very cold with each other. You know, there'll be, on the other hand, if we are just discussing these things only, then there will be no Krishna consciousness. So guhyam akhyati pruchyati, that is there. That means sharing one's heart in confidence. That is not only, oh, you know, Krishna came in my dream yesterday. No, it can also be problems we have which we cannot share with people in general. With other devotees also in general. So there should be a space for that.
but in a way that is helpful for that devotee and at the very least not harmful for us. Beneficially better, it can be helpful for us also in broadening our perspective. Okay?
Thank you.
Yes, please.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. So you were saying that if somebody is in a bad situation, we shouldn't be happy about their suffering. So why is it, how could we understand why Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is happy at Amoga suffering?
So is Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya happy that he is suffering? I'm not sure you use the word happy. He's more that he feels that it is a deserved suffering. He did something wrong and this person is suffering accordingly. But Vaishnava is paradukha dukhi. Paradukha dukhi means we don't want anyone to be happy and others' distress, we try to help in removing that distress. Now, but if somebody is repeatedly creating trouble, see what happens in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in many places, because Mahaprabhu's entire life is to be told, we may not necessarily be getting the full picture over there. Say, that means Amogha might have had similar interactions with other sannyasis, other Vaishnavas, that this particular incident is described, but is it the complete story? It is quite unlikely to be. Chota Haridas story also, you know, what happened, we may not have a complete understanding of what happened. So the point is that if somebody is regularly not only criticizing, hurting, but is delighting in that, then the punishment of such a person may be something which may be pleased by. Like there was one, when Prabhupada was trying to build the Juhu temple, the person who owned the land, he wanted double deal. He wanted to take the money and not give the land also. He created a lot of trouble for devotees. When that person passed away because of a heart attack, Prabhupada was, in one sense you could say, pleased. And you could say more relieved. That he said that in the Narasimha they've dealt with him or whatever. But then later on when his widow tried to escalate the whole issue, she tried to attack devotees. And then the whole issue became escalated and the whole country and the political leaders and the media turned against them. Then she came to her senses and she came to settle the land dealings. And when she came, she sought forgiveness from Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was very understanding. He says, don't worry, you're just like my daughter. I'll take care of you. So that means, you know, the devotee, we have to keep a broader perspective. In general, we should not get like a malicious or sadistic delight in others' suffering. But if somebody has done something wrong repeatedly and has shown no sign of remorse, then they are getting their punishment. That is something which is due for them. That's how Bhima also sees that Kauravas have done such terrible things, and now that they are getting the due results for what they have done. Okay, thank you. Yes, Prabhu.
There's a particular incident I remember. We were in Prabhupada's rooms. There was a gathering and I think it was Jananivas. And a lady was talking about another lady who does service. Oh, she's only after the men, you know. And he said to her that actually she's doing service. Whatever her motives are, she's doing service. It's all positive. He had that nice view. And I remember at Hokshatu Prabhu, he says, if we have, we see something and we see fault, he says, you spot it, you got it. So it's something to think. Because if we become absorbed in the fault, we become like it. It's a big dangerous. Yeah. Okay.
Thank you so much. Yes, ask. Okay. I don't think we have so much time. Can let me know who is managing? They can tell me when to stop.
Thank you, Guruji. So, in Bhagavatam, we see Shukdev Goswami is narrating incidents where somebody committed an aparad and he got a reaction. Shukdev Goswami has nothing personal against him, but he's trying to drive a point home. Similarly, let's say there's someone in the community who's behavior is not so appropriate, misbehaving. And after some time, some mishappening happened, come to them. So how appropriate is it for us to think or comment that this was the result of their mishappening? We might not have anything against them.
Yeah. So if somebody has done something wrong and then they have a fall or something like that, then should we take that as an example to teach some lessons without necessarily having anything against those devotees? Well, yes, definitely. That the truths of scriptures can be seen not just in the scripture, but they can see in the life around us also. So as long as we do it in a objective way, then that is fair enough. I'd say two things are there. First, we have to ourselves be careful that we have the clear understanding. Because what happens is that two things can go wrong. One is, everybody has an understanding of what is important in bhakti. And when somebody has some kind of problem or a fall, everybody says, this person is not doing this. You know, oh, morning program is so important, this person is not coming for morning program. Oh, this person was eating too much prasad. This person was, you know, talking with women or whatever. Everybody has their idea of what is important in bhakti. They call it the hobby horse. You know, everybody has their idea of what is the problem. I was talking with one devotee and he was telling that the reason why so many devotees have problems is because we don't talk about Krishna. You know, we discuss too much philosophy. And philosophy does not give higher taste. Only Krishna Katha gives higher taste. So the solution to all the problems of ISKCON is that devotee should read Gopal Champu. You know, he loves Gopal Champu and it's wonderful. But the problem is sometimes, you know, that the evidence may not fit the particular thesis that we have, but we force fit it. It like there is the objective way that is that, okay, this is the situation and this is the explanation for the situation. The more subjective or the more agenda driven is, this is the explanation, which is the situation that I can use as evidence for this. So we should not be doing that. In the early days of our movement, it also happened that when some devotee would bloop, as the word was, they would live in a community, and when they would bloop, Ravindra Swarup writes about it, and the devotee would leave Krishna consciousness, then the whole community would come together and there would be like a collective fault-finding session. Oh, you know, this devotee was like this, this devotee was like this, this devotee was like that. And that way, basically, everybody would pat themselves on the back. Nothing is wrong with us, everything is wrong with that devotee only. But maybe there's something which the community also needs fixing. There's a letter, there's a statement of Prabhupada, which Tamal Krishna Maharaj often would quote, that if anybody falls away, if anybody leaves Krishna consciousness, 50% is their responsibility and 50% is our responsibility. So we should not use anything as to absolve ourselves of responsibility. Okay? Thank you. Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, thank you so much for giving such a wonderful class. And something I took from it, and you spoke about, was this point about Amoga Prabhu and Duryodhan, that it seemed that they were receiving the reactions of their actions. And I was wondering, in our own circumstances, sometimes we may experience something caused by another person. Should we retaliate, or should we just let it be and think that karma will settle it? And I was also thinking, like in the case of Lord Ram or the Pandavas themselves, that they didn't just sit back, that they did retaliate at a certain point.
Okay, good question. So if we are suffering something because of somebody else, should we see that as our karma and accept it, or should we try to do something about it?
Sorry, in the sense that if someone has done something to us, should we try to retaliate and correct them or do something about it, or do we just say, leave it to Krishna?
Okay, should we leave it to Krishna? I think it depends on a lot of factors. See, the important thing is that the whole point of tolerating or being Krishna conscious, it is that tolerance is meant, how should I put it? If you look at this, it's a slightly long answer, but it's a very important topic. I'll quickly try to keep it fast. See, the verse about tolerance is Tam Sitiksha Swabharata. It's 2.14. But 2.13 before that is intelligence.
Dehino svinyatha dehe. That the soul is the big thing and the body is the small thing. And then the soul is much bigger. And the result of this is transcendence. Transcendence is that somrudatvaya kalpati, Krishna says. So this is the sequence. That we need, tolerance means basically that we should be able to keep small things small. So that we can keep big things big. But what are the big things and what are the small things? That we can understand only by intelligence. And when we do this, then the biggest thing we will attain, that is, we will attain Krishna. So, Trunadapi Sunichina Tarorapi Sahishnuna is described. But what is the result of that? It is result is Kirtaniya Sadahari. So, if we are chanting in the morning and the person sitting next to us is chanting so loudly that we can't hear our own chanting, should we just tolerate that at that time? No, either we tell them politely, chant softly, or we go somewhere else. The point is not, again, it is not the International Society for Tolerance, is it? It's International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So, in some situations, if we are physically troubled so much or emotionally troubled so much that we cannot be Krishna conscious in that situation, then we have to do something about it. So, what is a small thing and what is a big thing? That will also vary from person to person. So, that's why that Prabhupada says intelligence means to see things in their proper perspective. That has to be very clear for us. And suppose somebody is prasadam in charge. And say after this program you go and there's no prasad. Hey, what happened? Hey, all of you should learn tolerance. No, that's not the point over there. If you are taking responsibility for a particular service and not doing that service and then giving a philosophical explanation for that will not work. You have to fix that. If occasionally sometimes something goes wrong, that's okay. But so, what is a big thing and what is a small thing? That will depend on the position that a person has. And also, the point of the disposition. Some people may find something small, some people may find something big. So, overall, the focus should be that, can I be Krishna conscious? So suppose something is going wrong. Should we wait for Krishna to fix it? It depends again on disposition. Some people by nature, they don't want to get involved in these things. I'll come here, I'll practice my bhakti and go on. But some people by nature are such that they are fixers. They cannot tolerate something which is going wrong. Then they react according to our swabhava. But the important thing is, we focus on being Krishna conscious. And when we act to fix some problem also, it's not that we become so fixated on that problem that we forget Krishna. Is that clear? Thank you very much. Shri Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki, Nitai Gaur Premanande. A quick announcement, please. Yes, I have written a few books. So this is my latest book, Gita for the CEO. It's published by HarperCollins and it's a national bestseller in India. I was drawing and explaining concepts. So in this, there are 10 concepts drawn from the Gita and there are some simple diagrammatic explanations. So this is especially for those who may not be able to connect with the Gita directly. Now your friends, colleagues, relatives. And their spiritual journey can become to see how practical lessons are also there in the Gita for improving our daily life and our professional life. So 10 principles are given over there in this book. And there are two more directly devotional books. This is Prayers Inspired by Bhagavad Gita. In this, there are pictures of different deities from across the world. And then there is a Gita verse. It's rendered in English poetry. And then there is a one-page prayer. There are prayers when we feel lonely or misunderstood. Prayers when we feel our desires growing wild or unmanageable. Prayers when we feel lost or directionless. Prayers when we feel very spiritually dry and feel Krishna is far away. So there's an accessible table of contents where you can find out whatever is your particular emotional need. You can find a prayer for that. Many devotees have told me that reading one prayer in the morning before they're chanting helps them to connect with Krishna better. And this is a prayer. This is a prayer book based on Srila Prabhupada's prayer, Markine Bhagavad Dharma. And Prabhupada was going all alone to America. At that time, what were his thoughts when he was going to such an impossible, about to do such an impossible service? So when we face some very difficult challenge in our life, now how can we be both prayerful as well as resourceful? Now depend on Krishna, at the same time do our part. That dynamic balance is described over here in this book. So there are. There's a smaller book with prayers. All these three books are available behind on the table. And I'll also be here for some time if you have any further questions or you would like to have the book signed. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai. Shri Prabhupada ki Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.